turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Book of Mark, chapter 11. This morning we looked at verses 12 through verse 22. This evening we want to just take some thoughts from verses 1 through 7. We made reference to these events that occur in these verses this morning. And again, we just want to gather some thoughts from these verses this evening. Begin reading in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Prior to this, Jesus had told his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. What we have here is the entering of Christ into Jerusalem, how Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem was foretold back in Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9. Let's turn there, Zechariah chapter 9, and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So Jesus would enter Jerusalem upon the colt or foal of a donkey, and he would present himself as king. And he would do so in a very humbling and lowly manner. Now, what we read here in our text is also recorded by Matthew and Luke. And it is in preparation of Christ openly entering into Jerusalem. In our text, we see that Jesus and the apostles are just outside of Jerusalem. As we saw this morning, they would be a little less than a mile from Jerusalem, from Bethphage. And Matthew records that they came to Bethphage. Obviously, from the instructions that Jesus gave, they were right there on the border of Bethphage. We see that in Matthew 21 and verse 1. And it was here that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record that Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, people get all caught up in who they were. It doesn't matter. If Jesus wanted us to know who they were, he would have told us. He sent two of his disciples. And he sent them with instruction. He sent them to bring a specific colt or donkey to him. It would be upon this colt that he would ride into Jerusalem. So tonight we want to look at some doctrinal lessons and some encouragement from God's plan to use a donkey. We see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of this event are filled with doctrinal truths. Every page of Scripture, we find certain truths presented to us. All you have to do is look, and they're there. And what we see here in these three accounts are very practical lessons that we need to learn. And they are lessons that should provide us with great encouragement. First of all, we want to consider some of the doctrinal truths that we see presented in these verses, and I believe they're undeniable as you read these verses. There is the Lord's absolute sovereignty brought out very clearly in these verses. By sovereignty, we simply mean that God is supreme. Why would you want to believe in a God that wasn't supreme? So by sovereignty, we mean that God is supreme, that he is above all, that he is over all, that he has absolute dominion, that he is in absolute control of all things, that he is almighty. So much so that none can defeat his counsels. None can overturn his counsels. None can thwart his purpose. No one can overthrow his will. This is what we mean by the sovereignty of God. To me, sovereignty simply declares that he is God. It is the declaration that he is God. He is above all. The truth is, he cannot really be God if he's not sovereign. If he's really God, he has to be sovereign. It's who he is. It's who he is. And he's sovereign in all of his attributes. In every single attempt to diminish the sovereignty of God is an attack on the very character and being of the Lord. And I believe that's something that we must take seriously. By the sovereignty of God, we mean the greatness of God. We simply mean that God is absolutely sovereign. I believe he's irresistibly sovereign. I believe that he is infinitely sovereign. Sovereignty characterizes the whole being of God. And as you read through the scriptures, you cannot get away from the fact that God is sovereign. I believe I can see the sovereignty of God on every single page of the Word of God. And I don't believe you have to look too deeply to find it. It's there. It's everywhere. It is a truth that is illustrated all through the Word of God. And it is the foundation of all truth. If God is not sovereign, then you have no foundation for anything. This is the foundation, the sovereignty of God. And we see the sovereignty of God is illustrated very plainly in these verses. First of all, we want to notice concerning the sovereignty of God is God has a purpose. Now, many today would like to believe in a God who has no purpose, who has no aim. But the Bible makes it very clear that God has a purpose. God has a plan. And it was God's purpose and plan that Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem. Now, if man would have had their way, on several occasions they took up stones and would have stoned him. On several occasions they would have killed him, but they could not, for his hour was not yet come. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the sovereignty of God. But it was in the plan and purpose of God that Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem, and that he would eventually, of course, go to the cross. But it was not only in the plan and purpose of God that Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem. It was in the plan and purpose of God that Jesus Christ would enter upon the colt of a donkey. And this was prophesied 550 years beforehand. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Now that's not when it was planned or purposed. It was planned and purposed before the foundation of the world. But we see it was prophesied 550 years before what we read here in Mark chapter 11. Now, this would not just be any colt that happened to be available when the time came. I believe it was a specific colt. Do you not believe when it was prophesied in Zechariah 9 and verse 9 that God, did God not know the colt that he would use? And of course, that colt wasn't born yet. Wouldn't be a colt if it was 550 years old. He knew. And it was a particular colt. And the Lord gave specifics concerning this colt. Now, I don't know how long before this colt was born, what we read here in Mark chapter 11. But it was still a colt. And I believe it was born for a purpose. And that purpose was, it was this colt that Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem. And the day that colt was born, though no one else knew it, God knew, this is the colt. This is the one that Zechariah prophesied of 550 years before. This is the colt that my son Jesus Christ will ride into Jerusalem. We see, so God has a purpose. God also has, this is all in relation to his sovereignty. God has perfect knowledge. Christ knew the colt. He not only knew the colt, he knew the location. He knew where it was. Not just any colt would do. There is a specific colt that's located in a specific place, and I need you to go get that colt. Why? Why that colt? Because that's the one that God has purposed. God, Christ had knowledge. Notice in verse 2, he told the disciples, these two disciples, he said, go into the village. And he said, as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt. He did not say, go into the village, and the very first colt you see, bring him to me. That's not what he said. They may have seen a half dozen colts before they saw this one. I don't know. But the Lord gave specifics concerning this colt. He said, you'll see this colt as soon as you enter into it. You will, into the village, you will find this colt. He mentioned to them the circumstances of this colt, because Christ knew. He mentioned to them the condition of this colt, because Christ knew. Notice verse 2. You shall find a colt tied. This colt that I want you to bring to me, he will be tied. Whereon never man sat. That's important because this colt was born for Christ. He knew every point of detail concerning the colt of a donkey. God has a purpose. Christ has perfect knowledge. God has dominion over all things. He told the two disciples where the colt would be. So he made sure, did he not, that the colt would be there. He led somebody to tie that colt that day in that spot. And then he directed the disciples to the exact place. He told the two disciples that the colt would be tied. God in his sovereignty caused that colt to be tied that day at that time. And may I say, he did not allow the colt to be untied until the disciples got there. Well, what if somebody unties the colt before these two disciples get there? That's not going to happen. Because God's sovereign. Because God is in control. So he did not allow anyone to untie the colt. He did not allow anyone to remove the colt to a different place. He also told the two disciples concerning this colt, whereon never man sat. However old this colt was, God never allowed anyone to sit on it. Perhaps somebody thought one morning, you know, I'm going to train that colt. I'm going to take it for a ride. God said, no, you're not. God didn't allow anyone to sit on that colt. This is what we mean by the sovereignty of God. He exercised dominion and control, not only over the colt and the men who were in charge of the colt. Notice in Mark 11, verses 5 and 6, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? Now, if you have a horse, and you have it tied out in your front yard, and some stranger comes up and starts untying it, you're going to say, hey, what are you doing? That's mine. So that this was the response. Hey, what are you guys doing? What are you doing loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. That's sovereignty. They let two strangers take the colt. Why did they do that? Because God moved them to do his bidding. And the owners allowed these to take the colt. Luke tells us that they are, notice in Luke's account, Luke 19, verse 33 and 34. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? So these are the actual owners of the colt that protest. And they allowed these two men to take the colt. And this is as a result of God working upon their hearts. Solomon said in his wisdom in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he willeth. as the rivers of water. The heart of man is in the hand of God. So God exercised dominion over the owners. But did he not also exercise dominion over the colt? Keep in mind that this colt had never been sat upon. It wasn't tame. Yet the disciples, I believe, were able to lead it away without any difficulty. God caused that colt to cooperate. And later, when Jesus Christ would sit upon this untamed colt and ride peaceably through the streets lined with people, that colt was as calm as can be. That's the sovereignty. That's the sovereignty of God. I believe that colt that day walked as quietly as the most gentle old mare that a man ever rode upon. That's the sovereignty of God. God has dominion over the men. God has dominion over the colt. There are those today who would say, well, I'm not so sure about God having absolute dominion over animals. It's pictured all through the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. And brought them unto Adam. How'd he do that? He said to the elephant, you go this way. He said to the peacock, you go this way. He led them to Adam. You go over to Genesis 6, verses 19 and 20. And God led the animals two by two, except for those who were for sacrifice. God led them two by two, male and female. He led them to Noah. God is sovereign. God is in control over the hearts of man. God is in control over all things. Why, oh why, would people want a God who's not in control? Why would you pray to a God who's not in control? Why would the farmer pray for rain if he did not believe that God was in control of the rain? God is in control. So God has a purpose. God is in absolute control. And being in absolute control and having a purpose, God works his purpose. Christ told the two disciples what would happen. Notice again in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 32. And they that were sent went their way and found, notice the next phrase, even as he had said unto them. They found it exactly the way he said, because he was in control. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 4, we see Matthew's account. We just want to read the first four words. All this was done. And he goes on to say that the scriptures might be fulfilled, referring to Zechariah 9, verse 9. All this was done. Well, if something was done, common sense tells me that somebody had to do it. And who did it? God did. God did. God works his purpose. God is not governed. God governs. And all his counsels shall stand. This is made very clear. Psalm 33, verse 11. makes it very clear that all the counsels of God shall stand. The only way we can know that for certain is to know for certain that God is in control. Because man would overthrow the counsels of God if he could. Isaiah 14, familiar verses of Scripture. Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed. May I say, God purposed that Christ would ride into Jerusalem on this specific colt. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and again, he's the Lord of hosts. That means he's over everything. Who shall disannul it? Who shall disannul the purpose of God? Well, if someone can disannul the purpose of God, they must be stronger than God. And if they're stronger than God, then God can't be almighty. You've done away with the very being of God. And his hand is stretched out. Who shall turn it back? I don't know how many men desired to ride that colt, but I know this, none did. None did. Because it was God's purpose that Christ would be the first one to ride this colt. Isaiah 46. Verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Same truth is taught in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. So in these verses here in Mark chapter 11, do we not see clearly the sovereignty of God? And people ask, do you really believe that God is in control even of that colt? Yes, I do. I wouldn't want to believe anything else. I wouldn't want to believe that anyone else was in control. He's in control. Do you really believe that it was God who led those individuals to tie that colt in that specific place, at that specific time, on that specific day? Yes, I do. And that's why the disciples found it just even as he said. Because he's in control. We also see some truths here concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Jesus instructed the two disciples that when men asked them, why do you do this? They were to say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord, that declares the person of Christ. He is Lord. He is God. But then it goes on to say, the Lord hath need. God has a need. The Lord hath need of him. This illustrates the truth of the incarnation. Jesus Christ, without laying aside his sovereignty, took upon him a nature full of needs. That's the incarnation. Thirdly, we also see some truths about salvation. Again, just about on every page of the Word of God, I can see salvation pictured somewhere. It's everywhere. And I see it very plainly here in Mark chapter 11, also Matthew 21, Luke 19, in Matthew and Luke's accounts. But in these verses, there are precious truths about salvation that are illustrated. Let's begin with the fact, was not this colt chosen and selected by God before it was even born? Yes, it was. Zechariah 9, verse 9. We also read that the colt was bound. It was tied. That describes the condition of an unsaved sinner. We see never a man rode this colt. That means it was untamed. That again describes the condition of the unsaved sinner. Then we see the colt was located. God knew where it was. The colt was sought. Go into the town and you shall find the colt. This colt was tied. This colt was bound. It could not come. It was tied. The Lord knew the location. And he sought the colt. The colt was found. The colt was loosed. And the colt was brought to Jesus Christ. That's a picture of salvation. But it gets even better than that. After the colt was brought to Jesus Christ, it walked right. All Jesus had to do was sit upon it and it just walked perfectly right down the street. All the people hollering, fussing on the side, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. And this colt that has never been ridden, just as calm as can be. It was brought to Christ and now it's tame. It was brought to Christ and now it walks right. That's a perfect picture of salvation. That colt, I'm sorry, but I don't believe when those disciples put their clothes on that colt and Jesus sat upon that colt, I don't believe it bucked one bit. I don't believe it kicked one bit. It was just as calm as can be. That colt submitted to Christ. And that's what happens when somebody is brought to Christ. They submit to Christ. So we see salvation as well. Now there are some lessons that we learn also. We see that Jesus gave very plain and explicit instruction to these two disciples. He told them to go. He told them where to go. He said, go your way unto the village over against you in verse 2. He told them that they wouldn't have to search for this colt. He said, as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt. And here's how you know it'll be the right colt. And then he went on to explain this colt will be tied. Never a man sat on this colt. They were then given very plain orders how to proceed from there. You go, you find the colt. And notice in verse 2, he says, loose him, untie him. And I want you to bring him. These are the two things you're to do. But you're going to meet with an objection. There's going to be an obstacle. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 3. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say that the Lord hath need of him. Do you see anywhere here where these two disciples were left to their own means? Do you see anywhere where they were left to their own methods? Nowhere. Jesus told them exactly what they were to do. And then he sent them with a promise. He said in verse 3, and straightway, he will send him hither. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to the two disciples, I want you to go into the town. As soon as you get into the town, you will see a colt. And that colt will be tied, and that colt will be untamed. I want you to go, I want you to loose the colt. Now, as you're doing this, the owners are going to object, and rightfully so. But here's what you say. You say, the Lord hath need of him.
and they will send him hither. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, you do these things, it'll work. It'll work. Don't you worry about it not working. Jesus says, you just do what I told you. You just do what I told you to do. And it'll work. And I believe that that's still true today. The promise of God is this: my way will work. It'll work. He told them specifically here how it would work. God does not always tell us specifically how it will work, but we always have the promise: God's way, it'll work. It'll work. So I'm glad that God doesn't leave us to our own means and methods, because His way will work. And that's true. I don't care what we're talking about. That's true. God's way will work. We read in verse 4, we see the obedience of the disciples. And they went their way. And I believe they did so without question. I believe they did so without hesitancy. You see, many today, when Jesus said, now when the owners say, why are you loosing my colt? You just tell them, the Lord hath need of them, and they'll let you go. Well, what if they don't? Well, Lord, what if they don't? Jesus said they would. He said they would. So now it's your responsibility to believe that. God says, do this, and this will work. And now it becomes my responsibility, it becomes your responsibility to believe what He said. So they went their way without any question, without any hesitancy. And Mark goes on to say, in verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. The instruction was, once they identified the colt, that they were to loose him, and that's what they did. And they loose him. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. Just loose the colt. Just untie the colt. What is there not to understand about that? You see this colt, untie it. And that's what they did. They simply obeyed what God said. And they loose him. Now while they're in the process of loosing the colt, there was questioning opposition from the owners. We see that again in verse 5. And in response, the two disciples did what Christ told them. Verse 6, notice, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. That is, they didn't paraphrase. The Lord said, you say unto them, the Lord hath need of him. What do you think they said unto him? The Lord hath need of him. The owners may have been angry. The owners may have been threatening, you untie that colt, and you've had it. The Lord hath need of him. They did even as Jesus had commanded. That's obedience. What we need to learn about obedience, obedience is even as he commanded. That's obedience. Not subtracting, not adding anything to. And then notice, and they let them go. There were no alterations to what Christ had commanded, and the result is they let them go. And then these two disciples continued to carry out Christ's instruction in verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus. They followed the instruction of Jesus to the letter.
And guess what? It worked. It worked. Still does today. Follow God's instruction to the letter. It works. The reason so many have so many problems today is they want to do it their way. How long does it take us to figure out our way doesn't work? His way works. Now, all that being said, considering the doctrine we see here, considering the instruction concerning obedience, this ought to encourage us to trust the Lord. He is a God who not only has a purpose, He is a God who is able and will carry out His purpose. You can trust a God like that. He is a God who knows. He is a God who has dominion over all. And He is a God who will work all things according to His will. You can trust a God like that. He is a God who is faithful to everything He says. You read this over and over, and the Lord's been faithful to everything He said happened. You can trust a God who's faithful. You think back to the day God saved your soul. Why is it that so many can trust God with their soul, but they can't trust Him with their life? Now that doesn't make sense. Because Jesus plainly teaches that the soul is far greater than our life. And people will have you believe that they have trusted their soul to Jesus Christ, but they have no intention of trusting their life to Jesus Christ. Why is it that we have so much, and we all do, to varying degrees, we have difficulty trusting our life to God? We really do. We have difficulty just turning it all over to Him. But we can trust a God that is sovereign. And if you could trust Him with your soul, don't tell me you can't trust Him with your finances, because your soul is far greater than your finances. Don't tell me you can't trust Him with your needs, whatever they might be. You've trusted Him with your soul. And you can't trust, and He's not big enough. He was big enough and powerful enough to save your soul. And He's not big enough to supply your needs. You can trust a God who's able to save your soul. You can trust Him with your life. Also, it shouldn't be difficult to obey such a God as is presented here in these verses. Again, verse 6, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, they let them go, and we see everything worked out just as He said there in Luke chapter 19. Why would you not obey a God whose ways work? His ways work. Whether we're talking about marriage, the home, whether we're talking about finances, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Whether we're talking about church problems, it doesn't matter. Personal problems between individuals, it doesn't matter. God's way works. Obey Him. Obey Him. I'm telling you, it'll work. Well, what if? Obey Him.
Just do what he says. Each step of the way. Now, God told these two disciples. He told them a lot more than he tells us sometimes. God sometimes just tells us one step at a time. That's all we need to know, is one step at a time. And you obey that step, and then you wait for instruction to take the next step, and you obey again, and you wait for instruction to take the third step, and you obey again, and it'll work. It'll work every single time. Sometimes God gives us the whole picture, just as he did here, but not most of the time. Most of the time, it's one step at a time, and we wait for instruction. But nothing is left to our own methods. Nothing is left to our own reasoning. It wasn't for the disciples to look upon that colt and decide, well, you know, is this really the right colt for the Lord? That wasn't their business. And there's a lot of things today that aren't our business. It's our business to obey. That's our business. Our business is to just do what God says. And it'll work. I promise you, God, more importantly, God promises his way. It is working, and it will work. Brother Larry.